We're moving into part three of this new sermon series, Success and the Shape of Life Today. Again, a series that's built on some of the ideas and concepts from a book called Stop Trying to Be Successful by Pete Portal, and we'll have a couple of quotes from him again this morning. The focus of this message is on being seen. The title, Do You See Me? So we're going to unpack the overlap between our desire for success and being known and being relevant, and how that overlaps with how we have a desire to be seen today. So we're going to jump right in. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, as Andy alluded to, we're going to be diving deep into the story of Hagar today, one of the more, let's just call it complicated stories in the Old Testament, but a really, really beautiful story with some absolutely poignant moments. And we're going to jump in, Genesis 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road to Shur. And he said to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." So she gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." If I asked you to venture a guess today, just out of nowhere, what number would you put on this? How many people do you think worldwide, globally, between the years 2008 and 2021 died because of a shark attack? And if you don't want to answer because you're thinking, what does this have to do with anything, just stay with me, I promise. We will get there. So how many people globally died between 08 and 2021 because of a deadly encounter with a shark? 50. Great, I'm actually hearing guesses out loud, being vulnerable. So here is the number, maybe higher or lower than you thought. It's actually 90. Yeah, right? So some of you are like, "I thought it'd be way more than that." And others are like, "I thought it would be way less than that." So that's how many people in that time span died because of an incident with a shark. So here's my follow-up question. In that same stretch of time between 2008 and 2021, how many people, again, worldwide, globally, died because they chose to take some selfies in some dangerous locations? That general emotional response is the correct answer. But I do have a number of reported people who perished because of an attempted epic selfie. And the number is 379. And most of you are like, "I thought it'd be way more than that." Right? I was thinking about our selfie-centric world, and I had this memory pop into my mind. So I looked for it, and I found it. So I have to share this with you, this incredible selfie picture. This was taken in 2016, so about 10 years ago. I need you to look at this. First of all, it happened in Cleveland, right? You can tell because there's Indians on the scoreboard. But what do you see in this picture? You see a guy taking a selfie of himself while he's on. Yeah, so just to be clear, here's what's happening. Look at the scoreboard, and you'll see a man holding his phone looking at a scoreboard, inside of which is a man holding his phone. This is the world we live in now. Sky Jatani, in one of his devotions, talks about our desire to be seen. And he says, we all want our lives to matter. But in our celebrity-saturated culture, we've come to believe that our lives matter only if they are noticed. This deep longing to matter by being seen is what fuels social media. We want someone, anyone, to take notice, to care about us, to see us, and to like us. We are searching for someone to tell us, you matter and your life counts. We all want to be seen. So, back to Hagar. Let's start by being honest with this story and the culture shock that it gives us. Hagar's story, when we read it from a 21st century American perspective, is very foreign to us. But it reveals some things, I would argue, about our contemporary world, maybe more things than we'd like to admit. The first thing that sort of rubs us the wrong way, we're told that Hagar is a slave. In fact, we're told specifically she is an Egyptian slave. That's an important piece that gets repeated about her. It helps us remember that she's an outsider and an other compared to Abram, Sarai, and their family. She is not just a slave, she's an Egyptian slave. We live in a world today where slavery, at least in its most obvious and inhumane forms, has been fought successfully in many, many places throughout the world. Now, it is sad, and you might be surprised to find out, there are still today 50 million people in our world trapped in some sort of modern-day slavery, usually forced labor or forced marriage. It's a lot of people. Now, keep in mind that there were only 1 billion-ish people around during the transatlantic slave trade when there were about 13 million enslaved people. There are about 8 billion people today. But I would argue 50 million is still too many people who are trapped in some form of modern-day slavery. Our modern ears, though, don't know what to do with someone like Hagar, someone who's clearly treated more like property than person. So Hagar, in her slavery, is given by Sarai and taken by Abram for one specific purpose, to create a child and to build a family. In the ancient world of Abram, Sarai, and Hagar, the continuation of the family line through a male heir was absolutely one of the most important objectives that existed. This would have been especially true for someone like Abram, who's already relatively wealthy. He needed to know that someone was going to carry on his legacy, his inheritance. So what Sarai does, yeah, it shocks our senses. Although I want to tell you today that numerous sources from the ancient world around the time of Sarai and Abram revealed that this was actually an altogether very, very common practice. What Sarai did with Hagar would have raised zero eyebrows. At that time, if a woman of means had trouble conceiving a child for her husband, she could provide this surrogate wife to basically do her duty for her. She had a felt duty to continue that family line through a male heir, and this was a way that it was done. Just because it's common, I want to remind us today, common doesn't mean good. It might have been common, but that doesn't mean it was a good thing. In fact, if you read all the narratives where this happens in the Old Testament, how many times does it go well in the end? Not a lot, right? But it did, it happened in their world. And so, I think we can safely assume that Sarai knows about God's promise to Abram. If you turn back one chapter, Genesis 15, we read about that promise that God makes to Abram, that he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that it will start not with a servant, but with a son. So I was reading that this week and thinking, did Sarai herself start to feel forgotten by God? Unseen in some way. If you caught the little extra detail, this story tells us that they've been living in Canaan for how long now? 10 years. So for 10 years, Sarah kind of looked at herself and that duty to produce the male heir, and she just maybe felt over and over again like she kept failing and maybe asking God, where are you and do you see me? But if she felt that it's her duty and this was a legitimate way to accomplish the goal, maybe we should be a little less surprised that it actually happened. Regardless, we read the story of Abram and Sarai and Hagar, And it really pretty clearly feels like Hagar is being used by Abram and Sarai, not being loved by them. In the book, Stop Trying to Be Successful, Pete Portal talks about how our desire for success can cause us to treat people poorly. Our desire for relevance or our desire for importance, if that drives our lives, then more often than not, to one degree or another, we will mistreat other people. He says it this way: what comes naturally to us is a desire for relevance, proving my usefulness to a world that demands I justify my existence through successful endeavors. But this tends to warp human interactions into opportunities to leverage things from others. And in that sense, relevance is the antithesis, the opposite of healthy relationship. When what drives us is a desire for relevance, importance, things like that, that actually works against us having healthy relationships in our lives. We see this play out in the story of Hagar, right? For both Abram and Sarai, they want to feel important and successful. What does that mean in their world? Well, they need an heir. They need to build the legacy of the family. Multiple children would be great, but at least one is required to do that. So Hagar gets leveraged for what she can contribute to the successful endeavors of the people who have power over her. Some of you know exactly what this feels like. You know what it feels like to be useful but not valued. And that's Hagar. She's useful. She's a means to an end for somebody else's successful endeavor, but she's not actually valued in the process. Our desire for relevance and importance is rooted in that desire to be seen, but that desire can only really truly be met in mutual relationships, in friendship with God and with other people. That's where we're actually truly seen. But so many times we fall victim to the desire for relevance, importance, and therefore we leverage people and relationships instead of seeking to actually love and be loved in genuine mutual relationships. Think about this, friends. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to seek relevance or importance, not one place. But when Jesus boils down all the law and the prophets to one command, what is it? Love God, love people. Not try to be successful. Not try to feel important. Love God, love people. In the book, Pete Portal tells a story about his daughter. And he talks about how around 12 months old or so, she started, without any prompting or teaching, she started on her own to play peekaboo with them. So they didn't have to teach her. She just one day started to hide behind the edge of the couch and then pop out. And just the sight of mom and dad after she had not seen them, and it just brought her such immense joy that she just kept doing it, ducking back, going out. And so they decided she was having so much fun, they would reciprocate. So they decided to hide behind, and they popped out, and she just exploded with joy. They said she was laughing so hard, she fell over on the floor. And it's a simple game. There's not much simpler than peekaboo, but it really reminds us of our desire to be seen. He ended the story by saying this: she felt hilariously safe, seen, and validated. We may want relevance because we want to be seen, but it is only in the most intimate of relationships that we truly can be. Relevance and importance are really poor replacements for actual intimate relationships, friendships with God, friendships with other people. So back to Hagar. Guys, the plan worked. Hagar became pregnant, and really quickly it seems, probably frustratingly so for Sarai, because it just says, and Abram slept with her, and she conceived, just like that. Sarai's trying 10 years, and just like that, she conceives. And of course, because the plan was successful, everyone rejoiced, celebrated together the blessing, right? Right? No, not so much. Sarai ends up frustrated. Let's remember, she's the author of the entire plan. And yet when the plan goes according to plan, she ends up frustrated when Hagar is with child. And it also says twice in the text that Hagar began to despise Sarai because she became pregnant by Abram. That word despise, I want to dig into for a moment because in English it's really strong. If you say, I despise something, like when you say, I dislike something, that's strong. When you hate something, but to me, like despise is that word you save for like absolute intensity. So in the Hebrew language, that word can be translated differently. A lot of times it's translated as curse in the Old Testament, but it can also be translated as light or simple or swift or easy. And in a manner like this, when it's between two people, it can mean this. It's contrasting treating someone lightly when what they deserve is the heaviness of honor. And that's the wordplay in the background. If someone deserves to be honored, that's heaviness. They're a heavy person to you. But if what you do is treat them lightly, then you're not treating them with the reverence and the respect that they are actually due. I think a lot of things are true here at once, which leads to the despising. I think, first of all, Hagar could have just been really, really happy and taken an element of pride in the fact that she was now a mother-to-be. Totally, totally normal. I think Hagar could have also, with intention or maybe without intention, started to see herself on equal footing as Sarai. Because remember, Sarai gave her to Abram to be his wife. So now maybe she starts to feel like, well, I'm just as important, or maybe more important. Maybe an air of superiority, because not only is now she a wife, but she's fulfilling that promise, that the goal of the legacy of a family. I also think that Sarai made the plan, and maybe up until it actually was successful, she hadn't considered, ooh, I'm going to have to get through 9 months of waiting and watching. So I think all of those things and probably more are true at the same time to cause this despising, this tension between Hagar and Sarai, even though the plan went according to plan. And did you notice that Sarai isn't just pointing fingers at Hagar? She's despising me. Who else is she pointing fingers at? Abram, you are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. Now, listen, friends, if I'm Abram, I am so confused. So confused. Be like, hang on, this was your idea. How is this my fault if this is your idea? But guys, I think this is what happens when we get hurt, when we get frustrated, when we're sad, when we feel like we're not being seen like we deserve or want to be seen, we cast blame on other people. It's what we do. It's a response that we have. And I'll remind you today that casting blame is one of the earliest and most common tools that Satan uses to harm our friendships with God and with other people. Early and often. If you don't believe me, I'll remind you today that this has been playing out since Eden. Remember, prior to eating the fruit, shame and blame had no place in the world. Adam and Eve saw each other clearly, even though they were naked. They saw God clearly. They walked with him in the garden. But after consuming the fruit, after the snake and the fruit, what then happens? They don't want to be seen anymore. They hide themselves from each other by covering. They're so desperate to not be seen by God, what do? They hide. And in the middle of all of this, brokenness and hiding and shame, when Adam and Eve are asked by God, you need to explain yourselves. How did we get here? What do? They cast blame on the serpent, on each other. This is what we do. When we struggle with being seen, we cast blame. And Abram basically at this point throws up his hands. Okay, you know what? Whatever you think is best with this Egyptian slave who is now clearly a threat to you, do whatever you want. Sarai, we're told, just mistreats Hagar, and Hagar runs away. And I want to submit to you one last piece of evidence that shows that Sarai and Abram are leveraging this woman for their own goals. Did you notice that neither one of them says her name? I should say neither Abram nor Sarai say Hagar's name. They call her my slave and your slave. But not one time does either person actually say her name. Because she's not a person. She's property. She's going to help them accomplish a goal that they have for themselves. So Hagar runs away. And the next thing we read in the text is that the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert and said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Guys, Hagar might be running away, but God is chasing her. Your goodness is running after, running. Can we rephrase that? Not right now. We were sang about it in Reckless Love. Hagar's running, but God will not let her run alone. And what is the first thing, the very first thing that God says to Hagar? Her name. Hagar. Friends, you may have been mistreated, misunderstood, ignored, or leveraged, but please never forget that God calls your name even when no one else does. The people using her spoke only of her role in their pursuit of relevance, but God finds her and God speaks her name. And then asks a weird question, right? Where are you coming from and where are you going? Does anybody think God didn't know? Nope. But yeah, God doesn't know. Why does God ask questions that God knows the answer to? I would argue this. God wants to meet her right where she is and invite her, encourage her to take stock of her situation and the trajectory of her life if she continues to try and run away into the wilderness desert. And did you catch that Hagar answers only the first question, not the second? Why? I think it's because she knows where she's going and it's just away. She knows where she comes from. She has no idea where she's going. Think about how vulnerable it would have been for her in that moment. And then God says to her, actually, go back and submit to your mistress. Go back? Go back to where I was being mistreated? Go back to where I have no power at all to change my situation? And I want to pause and make sure we're really clear on this. Don't universalize and modernize the twist in the story. This is not a divine decree to return to abusive relationships. This is a single incident within which God is guiding Hagar to essentially choose the lesser of two evils. Because can you imagine if she, alone in the desert wilderness, tries to give birth? It's going to go very poorly. Likely neither would survive. And she does return. Why? I'll tell you why I think why. I think after she receives this promise from God that not only will you have this child, but then you will have so many descendants that you can't count them, I think Hagar chose to trust the power of God to protect her, even though she was going back to a really, really tough situation. And so she went back because she was promised the success of having many, many descendants. And then we reach this beautiful, wonderful moment in this story. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Friends, did you know there's only one person in the entire Bible who gets to give God a name? It's not Abraham, it's not Isaac, it's not Jacob, it's not Joseph, it's not Moses, it's not Joshua, it's none of the judges, it's none of the prophets, not even David, the man after God's own heart. The only person who gets to give God a name in the entire Bible is Hagar. An outsider Egyptian slave woman mistreated by God's chosen people, scared off into the desert wilderness alone. That's the one person God says, yeah, I'll let you give me a name. And it's not just that she gives God this name, the God who sees. Her son's name will be Ishmael, which means God hears. So every time she calls out her son's name for the rest of her life, she'll remember this moment. She'll remember that God sees and God hears. Guys, if being a success, If being seen by God is based on being a successful person, Hagar would be the last person in the world to be successful. Her resume is a big fat zero. But if our value and our success is in being seen by God first, then each one of us can say with Hagar, "You are the God who sees me." Which leads us to this one application for today in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in sight of God and man." Because God sees us, relevance and importance don't drive our lives. We're free from that bondage so that we can then properly reorder our perspectives. Did you notice from that passage that God is not opposed to his sons and daughters becoming known or noticed or seen or successful even in the sight of man? Peace and prosperity, desiring those things is not wrong or bad or evil or sinful in any way. But our problem is we get it backwards. We want to win favor and a good name in the sight of man so that then we can love people well. This passage is the other way around. What comes first? The commands of God and then love and faithfulness. And did you notice how heavy the emphasis is on love and faithfulness? Let it never leave you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. If you're not familiar, this is playing off ideas in Deuteronomy 6, where the Jewish people would actually like bind the Torah to their bodies, tie it to their bodies, write it on the doorposts of their home. And now in Proverbs we're being told, yeah, all of that except in here. Let the weight of love and faithfulness never leave you. Portal says, "The angst that comes from dwelling on what others think of us and our achievements is created by a deep-seated desire for relevance. But the important question is not how many people take you seriously or how much are you going to accomplish or can you show me results? The important question is this: are you in love with Jesus?" That's the first question. That's the primary objective, not success or relevance or importance or notoriety. Guys, if we start with love and friendship with God and with people, the great command, if we start with love and friendship with God and with people, instead of starting with a desire for favor or notoriety or success, I think we'll be much less likely to leverage other people for our own advantage and our own advancement, and much, much more likely to see them as fellow image bearers because that is what they actually are. Here's why we don't like that. Love and friendship are slow and complicated. Leveraging for relevance, that is quick and simple. Are we willing to choose slow and complicated? And I'll finish by saying this. It's not just about our own formation, although it very much is. This is also an issue for mission. Not just our own lives, but the lives of others, the lives of people we love that we want to know Jesus. I'll finish with this quote from Portal. He says, "If we want to introduce people to Jesus, and we do that by showing them that God sees them, then our greatest missional strategy may well be to slow down, to eliminate hurry, so that we can first see the person in front of us. Hurry doesn't just harm me, it stops me from seeing people beyond their use to me. Only when we slow down can we see someone. And only when we see someone can they become our friend. And only when we have become their friend can we truly introduce them to our friend, Jesus." I spent some time this past week at a ministry conference down near Dayton. And then last night I was at an event for the high school. And multiple times in both locations I just kept hearing the same phrase over and over again. Pay attention. It's funny because I'm studying this and I'm just being bombarded with pay attention. Slow down. Because you can't see people unless you stop long enough to actually see them. You don't get a sense of being seen by God unless you actually slow down long enough to remember that, like Hagar, God sees you. So, a few things to reflect on as we finish our time with Scripture today. Here's the first one. How deep is your desire to be seen? What's it rooted in? When was the last time you rested in the truth that God sees you? Second, have you ever been leveraged by someone and felt useful but not truly valued? Third, invite the Spirit today to reveal any indicators in your life that shame or blame are influencing how clearly you're able to see God or other people. And lastly, ask God to correct your priorities as needed, from primarily seeking relevance and success to pursuing friendship with Him and with other people first. So I'll flip through those reflections again. I hope that one of them draws your attention in your heart during this time of silence. If nothing else, just enjoy the silence. We live in a really loud, noisy, busy world. But my hope is that that you'll be able to have some communion time with the Holy Spirit today in this moment of silence. Father, today we're so thankful that you have created us, designed us with a desire to be seen. Seen by you, seen by others. But boy, do we admit today that that goes wrong so quickly and so easily sometimes. Our desire to be seen can twist us and reshape our view of other people, leveraging them for our own benefit in order to feel important or relevant. Sometimes we drift off into blame or shame because of not feeling seen, not having that connection with you and others. So, God, we give you permission today. We open our minds and our hearts and our souls, whatever correction you need to give us, especially to our priorities. Because, God, if you want to make us seen or known in some way for the sake of your kingdom and gospel, you go right ahead. But if our primary desire is to be relevant or important or successful, remind us today that it all starts with love and friendship, loving you with our whole hearts and loving others as ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.